Praise the Lord. You know, this is that season in the church that's called Advent, where we celebrate the coming of Christ. Historically, the church celebrated differently than we do today. And we're going to look at that. Almighty God announced the coming of His Messiah through men like Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, Zechariah, Malachi, Hosea, Micah, and even John the Baptizer announced the coming of Christ. They and others all gave history lessons in advance. And what we look back at as history, to them was advanced knowledge. And one day, the second coming of Christ will also be history. And we'll look back on that differently than we look forward to it. You know, God's people expected and longed for the coming Messiah. They looked forward to the coming Messiah. And after He arrived, the Messiah taught His followers to watch for His return. But He never told them to look at His birth. We covered a little bit of that last week. The apostles and other disciples followed His teaching. And His teaching was that they look forward to His return. They announced His second coming. And they announced it as if it was imminent. Like it was right on the doorstep, as if they were going to step into it themselves, not as if it were thousands of years out. Many, or maybe most, who call themselves Christians in this land today no longer focus on being prepared for the coming Messiah. You can see it when churches invite Santa Claus into the church. So that the children, they set him on a throne and then they have the children come up and sit on his lap. Even though it might not be popular, we're going to look at what the Bible teaches. We're going to look at the coming Messiah. We're going to do what maybe most of the churches in this country and who knows, maybe across the world aren't doing. We're going to prepare our hearts and our minds for His coming. We're going to start by hearing the announcement of the incarnation by the angel Gabriel to Mary. Gabriel, the angel, came to Mary, young virgin, probably a teenager. And the angel told her. She was the one that was chosen. She was the one that God was going to use to bring the Messiah into the world. In Luke's gospel record, chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, I believe that's on page 688 in the Pew Bible if you want to follow along. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, we hear about this angel Gabriel who came to this young virgin and told her God had chosen her for His work. Page 688 in the Pew Bible. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. That virgin's name was Mary. Miriam, actually, if you want to say it the way that it was originally intended. Having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name," our Bible says, "Jesus." That's a recent addition. His name is Yeshua in the Hebrew. "He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." His kingdom began when he arrived. He was born a king, even though he was a baby. And that Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? In other words, she's saying she hasn't been active. Her marriage wasn't consummated yet. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you, and therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. And then Mary said, and this is the crowning moment when she said, behold, the maid servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now, I ask that God would add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His word. I trust that He will. On December 9th, 2007, yours truly delivered a message from this pulpit entitled, Who Are We Waiting For This Christmas? And like this year, it was the second Sunday of Advent in the church. December 9th, 2007, 11 years ago. And the opening text was from Matthew chapter 3. And I'm just going to read that. I didn't pull up the reference in our pew Bible. If you want to follow along, you may, of course. In Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, it's written, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Remember, Elizabeth conceived, and then Mary conceived. We read that in Luke's gospel record. Now, John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. And his food was locusts and wild honey. Now, how many of you know that camel's hair is not linen? It's not silk, okay? Camel's hair is coarse, rough. His food was locusts and wild honey. And then Jerusalem, all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And that's where I ended my reading on December 9th, 2007. The following notes are from the message that I delivered December 9th, 2007. And throughout the week, I was praying, God, where am I going? What am I preaching? And He gave me ideas and thoughts. And He brought me back to this message, but I didn't remember when I delivered it. I had no recollection of when I delivered this message. And so when I sat down, I started writing my notes. I had forgotten that He had guided me back to this message. I forgot all about it. And I started writing some things. I had a couple of pages of notes, and I was doing some revisions and changes, and God took me in and had me look in my old sermon notes folders and guided me right to this one. And so I'm reading the notes and I'm saying, this is it. This is it. I mean, except I've done numerous revisions. Some of the things that I didn't put in there, at that time I put in, and other things I rearranged a little bit for clarity. And I looked at this and I thought, okay, God, this is the message that you want for this congregation today. John the Baptist announced the message of repentance. He announced that message of repentance and preparation for the coming of Almighty God's Messiah. This time of Advent, historically, was a time of preparation when we found ourselves praying. We found ourselves repenting. We found ourselves looking to God and His Messiah. That's historically what it was. Of course, it's morphed over the years into something completely different from what it was. And John's message was the first stage of the first phase of the coming of God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom. Repent and avoid torment in unquenchable fire. This is what John preached. It wasn't a popular message. In fact, whenever the religious leaders came out, he said, "Who warned you? Who warned you?" They knew they were damned. The religious, the most religious, were damned. John was baptizing with water, but he foretold of Christ's baptism with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And that fire is the influence of the Holy Spirit. The influence that empowers us. It's the influence that produces blazing evidence of our faith through obedience. John was a humble man. As I pointed out, he was dressed in camel hair, lowly clothing. It wasn't exactly sackcloth, but it wasn't much further above sackcloth. He ate bugs, locusts, and he ate honey produced by other bugs. Okay? He wasn't eating sumptuously. He didn't have the best food. Maybe he did. He wasn't one of those high-flying, well-dressed, well-educated, fancy car-driving, plane-owning evangelists that we see today. He announced the coming of Christ with simplicity. Simplicity. He wasn't adorned with fancy clothes. He wasn't running around to the fancy restaurants of the day. He wasn't anything or anybody but the one who foretold the Messiah. He didn't expect to be uplifted and raised up for His role. He simply lived simply. We can learn from His example because He taught nothing but the message of Christ whom He was waiting for. And He pointed people to Christ, not to Himself. Now, on December 25th, we celebrate the birth of Jesus. But early believers never celebrated Christmas. Do you know that? Never. For hundreds of years, there was no such thing as what we call Christmas. Didn't happen. Wasn't there. December 25th was originally celebrated as a pagan festival marking the return of the sun. It wasn't a holiday in this land before 1848, and even not then. It was in 1848 that some chancellor from somewhere came here with a big picture of his family and a Christmas tree, and then all of a sudden it became popular in America. It was banned in some places in America. Was not something that we did. People were fined if they were caught celebrating Christmas. And I know this isn't that warm and fuzzy Christmas message that everybody's used to getting. I know that. But I've got to tell you, I, in my preaching, haven't changed much, folks, in the 11 years that I've been here. The Roman Church adopted December 25th to celebrate Christ's birth. They mixed Christianity with pagan traditions. Saturnalia, this wild time of celebrating when the slaves were set free and they could rule the countryside. Wild parties. All sorts of debauchery. And that mix of pagan celebrations with Christianity was supposedly to ease the social tension and draw people nearer to Christ. It actually brought them into their system of religion. And there's so many systems of religion today. People staunchly defend their system of religion or their system of theology. But I don't see it in Scripture. I don't see these things in the Bible. I said, what are we doing, Lord? Are we doing what You want us to do? know, shepherds weren't tending sheep at night in December. If you didn't know that, it's a fact. Christ was likely born in the fall or the spring, but not winter. Not winter. The evidence shows us most of the civilized world, though, has gone back to celebrating this date as a pagan holiday. Started as a pagan holiday and has gone back to being a pagan holiday. Oh, now I know Christians celebrate it as the coming of Christ, and we've got to focus our attention on His return. We use the birth as a point of reference because the Messiah was foretold and He came. God answered the people's cry for the Messiah. And we're called to cry out for Him to return. Instead of preparing their hearts for the coming of Christ now, though, many people look forward to exchanging gifts. It's a good thing, right? I don't mind getting a gift. You mind getting a gift? None of us mind getting a gift. No, I don't want a gift. No, I don't hear anybody saying that. No, take it back. No, I don't hear that. Some people might say, well, you shouldn't have. They don't really mean it. And partying, of course. There's always the Christmas parties. You know how many Christmas parties I have been invited to this year? This organization has a party. That one has a dinner. This one has a breakfast. Praise God. I don't mind doing that stuff. Usually I'm called upon to pray. A lot of good believers that have gatherings. Instead of Almighty God, worshiping Almighty God, many people worship that mythical Santa God. This is a holy season. And when you listen to the songs, you hear things. And when you really put it into perspective, you can hear the truth. I hope that you'll be enlightened in some way through this message. You know, the legend of Santa Claus can be traced back a few hundred years to a monk named Nicholas. You know, in Revelation chapter 2, there's two spots where Jesus Himself says He hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Those who follow after the teaching of Nicholas. Now, it might not be the same Nicholas. It might not be the same issue. But I think maybe we should pay attention to that, though. This Nicholas became known as Saint Nicholas through the Roman Church and Saint Nick, and then later Santa Claus. Different spelling, I guess, from some other country. And this Santa God, he's a jolly God. He's fat-bellied, full of laughter, just loaded with gifts. Just ask Him. He'll give you a gift. Just ask Him. Yeah. You know, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And that's what we as followers of Christ are to be promoting. But this Santa God, now He gives everybody a gift. Kids can even visit Him on His throne, even in churches these days. He's promised to come again. Santa God promises to come again. In fact, He comes back every year. Unlike Almighty God's Messiah, the wait for Santa God is short. They say He's all-powerful, He's all-knowing, flies through the air, covers the whole earth in one night. They sing His praises with hymns. Here comes Santa God, here comes Santa God, right down Santa God Lane, right? Let's give thanks to the Lord above because Santa God comes tonight. Now, of course, they don't say Santa God, they say Santa Claus. But when you look at the whole image of this Santa, you can see it. He sits on His throne. He knows everything, right? They sing, Santa God's coming to town. He knows when you're good or bad. So be good for goodness sake, not for the sake of your soul. It's written in Psalm 14:3, they have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. And in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Truth, righteousness. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. But many people are not teaching children the way of Christ. I thought about this as I was raising my children. They're all grown now. And for those of you who don't know, I have seven on the earth, one's with the Lord. And I thought, we're teaching our children lies, but we're telling our children they should tell the truth, Jim. We're telling our children they should be honest, but what we're telling them is lies. We're deceiving them into believing that this mythical Santa God, somewhere in the North Pole someplace with a bunch of reindeer, he flies through the air and he drops off a bunch of gifts for everybody once a year. But you gotta be good! And the closer we get to that December 25th date, buddy, I'll tell you what, we can use that one. Oh, that's a powerful tool in keeping those kids on the right track, right? But where are we as a society? Because when the kids grow up, they learn that this Santa God doesn't really exist. He's a fake. He's a phony. That fat guy in the suit sitting at the mall, he's nobody. He's just some guy that got hired by the company because, after all, it's good promotion. It gets more people in there and they can buy more stuff. Right? And what happens? Our kids grow up and they go to school and the school says there is no God. And they learn that there is no Santa Claus. There's no Santa God. Because that's what it is. It's an image in their mind of a God. There is no God. And they start thinking, well, you know what? My parents were lying to me about Santa. They lied to me about the Easter Bunny. They probably lied to me about this God character too. Why am I teaching my children this? I really question the validity. I mean, I was taught these things and I know my parents loved me. I know my grandparents loved me. They weren't trying to fake me out, make me think something that wasn't true. Or were they? Because they were faked out. They believed it was true when they were children and they thought this is a good thing to do. After all, we give gifts at this time of the year. Hang a stocking on the chimney. And I got to thinking, okay, I must be really bad because I didn't get what I asked for. All right. I mean, my friends got what they asked for. They wanted a wagon, they got a wagon. They wanted a bicycle, they got a bicycle. I didn't get a lump of coal, but had I known that this was my parents' doing. One year I learned, my dad was drunk. Came home and had a big box of toys hidden behind the furnace and he went down there and got it and he brought it up and he just put them all out and said, here you go. We had Christmas early. My mom was upset. She didn't like that idea. She had to run out and buy a bunch more stuff so on Christmas Santa Claus could deliver something. You know, I think about it. What are we doing as a church? We're promoting this idea. There's people that have a Santa Claus, Santa God, in their sanctuaries, having kids come up and sit on his lap and tell them what they want for Christmas. What are they, crazy? Whose idea is it to turn children's eyes away from Christ? This is not Almighty God's. He tells us to train them up in the way they should go. Not the way they shouldn't. Believing in fairy tales, falsehoods, lies. The scripture tells us who wants this. Satan. In 1 John chapter 2, it's written, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. What is Antichrist? Anything that's anti-Christ, against Christ, opposite of Christ, in place of Christ. And we're putting the Santa God in place of Christ, and we're telling kids to come look forward to the Santa God coming. Instead of teaching them, or maybe in conjunction with teaching them, look forward to Christ. Now, He's not here. He's not going to come back next year. But sometime in the future, He's going to come. Sometime down the road, you're going to get to see Him. But every year, we tell them Santa's coming, and Santa comes, right? In Psalm 119, verse 104, it's written, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Every false way? I hate every false way? I'm a believer and I'm to hate every false way and I'm teaching my children a false way. What's up with that? Do we hate the false ways? Christ called Satan the father of lies. He's the father of darkness. Christ is light. Come into the world. But the world loved darkness because deeds were evil. 1 John 1 and verse 5, it's written, then this is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. Why do we give our children darkness? Lies are darkness. In Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5, Almighty God commands us to have no other gods before Him. Idolizing anything other than Almighty God is darkness. Now remember, this was originally delivered in 2007, and I didn't have the capacity for recording, or I would share that message with you also. You'd see it's somewhat different this year because I've added some things as I expound upon it. I was warned at that time not to preach against Santa Claus, and after I delivered that message, somebody told me, you know, we fired a guy one time for telling the kids there was no Santa. I'm telling you the truth, folks. It's funny to me how pervasive pagan culture has become in our society. In Jeremiah chapter 16, it's written, O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction. The Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth and shall say, now listen what they say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. That's eternal profit. Eternal gain. We've inherited lies. We've inherited vanity. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Thus saith the Word of God. There's no profit in these things. It doesn't build anything except people turning from Christ. Modern day pagan celebrations fit right into that prophecy, I believe. Wait till the springtime comes and we start having rabbits lay eggs all over these church sanctuaries, huh? Yeah, teach that to kids. Oh, well, we can open them up and tell them, look, it's Jesus' new birth. That's not what the Bible teaches. I'm sorry, I can't go there. Can't do it. It's written that Jesus Christ said, let the children come to Him. Not to Santa God. Teaching children to wait for Christ's return teaches them that salvation is the ultimate gift. Come to Christ. Wait for Christ. He's the one that has the ultimate gift, everlasting life. We're told in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. What? Come on. We can conform to the world a little bit, right? It's okay. Everybody else is doing it. Look, all the churches are having fun. They got Santa sitting up there on his throne. Can't we do a little of this, Pastor? Come on. No? All right, well, I'm going to go over there. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Scripture applies to every aspect of believers' lives, including what we call Christmas. We're told in Mark chapter 14, verse 62, that when the high priest asked Jesus, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? He said, I am. And, he added, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. This is the coming that we are to expect. This is the coming that we are to announce. And yet, we're teaching our children to wait for and announce the coming of Santa. But who of us can wait for Christ? Can we wait for anything? Well, we wait in doctor's offices, right? Because the doctor, he's got the medicine. We wait in grocery store lines. After all, we need groceries, right? Can't grow our own food, but wait a minute. Walmart's changing that, too. You can dial it up. You can order it online. Go pick it up. You don't even have to wait the grocery line. You pull up front, take your credit card, and buddy, you're on your way. Not too much waiting there anymore, is there? We have better things to do with our time, right? We have places to go, people to see. Things to do. But then we wait in traffic, right? Yeah. We used to wait for good food as our mom prepared it. Some of us are old enough here to remember good food being prepared by mom at home. But now we wait for the restaurant server to bring it to us, right? It's already prepared and it's been zapped with some radiation to warm it up. Yeah. Think about that. Home cooking has been traded for almost anything else. We used to cook our pudding. No more. Oh no, that's instant. Or we buy it in a plastic container already made. Yeah. We used to bake our bread, but not so much anymore. I love home-baked bread. I don't care what it is. I don't care what kind. I don't care what flavor. It doesn't matter to me. You make homemade baked bread and I will eat some. I don't care. You could say it's made with radishes or turnips or something. I don't care. Homemade bread. We peeled, boiled, mashed our potatoes. Right? But then there came instant. And I love instant potatoes. The first time I ever had instant potatoes, I thought they were the greatest thing on earth. Tea and coffee and lemonade came from leaves and beans and lemons. Can you imagine that? My wife still makes lemonade from lemons here, in case you're interested. Not powder. We used to cook our oatmeal. We didn't just add water and nuke it, right? Yeah, what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? We're so busy. Breakfast was something that we waited for because real cereal, pancakes, eggs, meat and potatoes, they took time. We'd actually smell them cooking like we do the lunch that's coming waffling up in the airwaves here. But then Kellogg made cornflakes, right? Just add milk. Carnation created instant breakfast. Just add water. Juice comes from plastic bottles or it can be in a can instead of squeezing, pressing it. We get lights in an instant. Just flip a switch, right? Bing! Lights are on. Click a remote. Boop! We can make it do anything we want. We don't have lanterns and wicks anymore. But I think some of us should. Maybe all of us should. We experienced that power outage a few weeks ago. Made me rethink some things. Speaking of remotes, we get all kinds of entertaining images cabled into our homes instantly. No wait required. You don't have to wait for anything. Right? All you have to do is hit a button or two. Toot, 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 toot. Bing! The big picture comes on the screen. Who has time to watch the night sky for the excitement of shooting stars anymore, right? Who rises early to watch the sunrise? Who can wait? Everybody wants it now. Heard somebody say that one time. I want it now. Go to the drive-thru, right? All these drive-thrus. Now everything's drive-thru. Drive-thru. My brother created a convenience store. It was called drive-thru. Drive up to the window, tell them what you want, and they got it for you. Great concept. Didn't get off the ground, unfortunately. Still one going down there. I probably mentioned it before here. What's the name of that town there? Finleyville, down there, Finleyville. So what hope do we have, folks? What hope do we have? Wait, we're not wanting to wait for anything, right? But we're supposed to wait for Christ's return. What can we do with the ancient texts that we read today? These texts are very old. They talk about things that nobody else is... or maybe many people, most people, aren't very interested in anymore. Do they offer us any tools? Do they give us any hope that we can grasp? Do they have any golden slivers of advice that we can take home and ponder? Are we looking for the King of Kings that's spoken of by the psalmist? Are we seeking the King from the line of Jesse, David's father? Do we know that He'll have dominion over the whole world? Are we looking forward to predators and prey living together in harmony? Are we waiting for lions to eat straw? That's what the Scripture says. The Scripture says when Messiah brings His kingdom, when we are finally in His kingdom, all turmoil is over. Are we looking for that? Are we waiting for that? Isn't that a better gift than anything that we might get here on earth, some material thing? And I have to ask, are we authentically worshiping Almighty God? As we move through the next few weeks, and they'll be short weeks, they'll come and they'll go as they always do, let's remember that the goal is repentance, preparation, and expectation for the coming of God's Messiah. The second coming. Let's take time to remember that we're waiting for the second coming of Messiah. Let's not get caught all up in this stuff of the world and lose sight of that. He tells us to watch. He's not bringing gifts in a sleigh. He's bringing eternal rewards. Everlasting life. He baptizes us with the Holy Ghost and power from above. The material things of this world perish, but His gift lasts forever. For the rest of eternity. Let's remember what's written in Romans 15:4. Everything written in the Scriptures was written to teach us in order that we might have hope through the patience and comfort that the Scriptures give us. And that's the message that we can share as light for this dark world. It's written in Scripture what we are to do. It's written in Scripture what we're called not to do. And it's written in Scripture we're to wait for the one who really knows who's been good or bad. As I wrap this up, I want to remind you that as followers of Christ, we receive that call. The call that He put out to announce His coming. He said, go into all the world. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them all the things that I taught you. And I don't see where He taught about Santa God. Not there. Let's tell those that we encounter in person. Let's invite them to join us in celebrating the coming of Christ. Not just back there in Bethlehem, but His future coming. Let's help others announce His coming by supporting missionaries who tell others He's coming. Let's be voices like John, announcing the Messiah's coming. After all, that's who we are waiting for. At least, if we're following what the Bible shows us. Let's get others to remember it's about His return. Because that's what affects us. Everlasting life is coming in the person of that one we call Jesus. Let's tell others that. And let's expect it and announce it this year to everybody we encounter. Now let's pray. Thank You, Father. Thank You for Your word of truth. It's not relative. It is relational. We can't just make it say what we want it to say. It's firm. And thank You for such a firm foundation. You've built Your church on Christ. Help all of us to get back to that foundation and build only on it. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our trespasses, our debts. Help us to forgive those who sin against us, Father. Lead us along Your path of righteousness and deliver us from evil. I ask that You would keep us focused on Your Messiah's return. That as we proclaim His coming, we can do so with a clear heart of understanding that comes only from You. I pray in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, Amen. Let's open our hymnals to number 83. We will sing, O come, Emmanuel, number 83. Let us sing it like we mean it, folks. Let's sing the first, the third, and the fifth verse.